Revelation means to reveal, and it's going to give us a future, an unveiling of what's going to happen in the world. From the very first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, all the way to the very last verse in Revelation is about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do in the future as the world as we know it comes to an end. John, who was one of Jesus's best friends and closest followers, he wrote the book of Revelation. You remember they were trying to stamp out Christianity, and here John is in the island of Patmos, and God would come to him through the Holy Spirit, lift him up, and give him a vision of what the future would hold. And he would tell him, write these things down that you see and hear. He wrote in the beginning to the seven local churches. And he wrote to the churches because they were discouraged. Did you know in those days, up to 1,000 Christians were dying a day? It wasn't just to those local churches, it was to us. You remember 1 Corinthians taught us this, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Not a temple, but the temple. So those letters were to the local church, but they were to us, for us to examine our spiritual lives. Up until this point, we've seen them talk about the church over and over and over, and now we don't see the church mentioned until Revelation 22. What happened? They got raptured. John represents us as believers in Jesus Christ, the church that will be raptured. When the rapture happens, he's coming for his church. That's what God's gonna do with the rapture. He's gonna snatch his church, his bride, out of the way, his believers out of the way before he pours out judgment. So John sees the tidal deep of the earth, God's plan to redeem all creation, sitting in the hand of God, needing to be open. Billions of believers, all centered on one person, Jesus Christ. They were worshiping the Lamb who was worthy. And then he sees the Lamb of God break the seal. And the moment he sees a white horse and a rider with a crown on it, at first glance, it looks like Jesus. Isn't Jesus supposed to come with a white horse? Isn't Jesus supposed to have a crown? Nope. It's not Jesus. It's the Antichrist, the central human figure in the events of the end times. Now, how's he going to come into power? He's going to be, again, deceptive. All right, well, I'm excited to jump right back into the Revelation series, and I hope that kind of gives you a background in case you're here and you're new for the first time. That kind of catches you up on where we are in the book of Revelation. But before we do, I just want to tell you, you know, some stuff you don't get to hear being in our staff meetings and all the announcements we got, but God is just on the move in this place, unlike anything I've ever seen or experienced. Did you know that the past 3 weeks, we've seen almost 100 people become followers of Jesus? Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's not normal. Sometimes churches, it will take years and years and years, perhaps a decade, to see that. And we've seen that in 3 weeks. So I don't ever want us to take that for granted. And I want to give God all the glory for that. All the glory goes to God. And so, and I want to thank you for having a heart for lost people. If you weren't bringing lost people, we wouldn't see that. But you are doing the mission of Jesus Christ and bringing lost people and allowing God to work. And I just want to thank you for that. So let's jump into this. In case they didn't cover it in the video, the book of Revelation, you know, sometimes in the South we call it the book of Revelations. My pastor's going through Revelations. It's actually called the book of Revelation because it's one revelation from the first verse to the last verse. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ and what he will do as the world as well we know it comes to an end. So there's a lot of prophecy in there that's hard to understand. That's why a lot of people don't read the book of Revelation. I'm just being your guide to it each and every week. So we may be in this thing a year, 2 years, I don't know. I do know one thing. God says he promises to bless those who read this book out loud. And so I'm excited for the whatever blessing he's going to bestow upon us. But here's when we talk about prophecy, that's a religious term. But here's what prophecy is. It's simply history pre-written. See, what happens is John is up in heaven now, and Jesus tells him to get out your pen and paper, start writing the things that you see and hear. And what's cool about this particular passage that we've been going through is we are all there. If you're a believer in Christ, we are there, and we're getting a glimpse into the future. Billions of Christians are gathered around a throne. They're worshiping God. And then there becomes a point where this tidal deed to the earth with these seven seals on it must be opened. Now, when they begin to open, God's wrath is poured out upon an earth that has rejected his son Jesus. Openly, willingly rejected Jesus. And so they're there, and you remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at the white horse, that he opened the first seal and the white horse came. And do you remember who the white horse, the rider of the white horse was? Anybody remember? Okay, great. Some of you listen. That is awesome. It's so good to know that after so many hours of study that 7 people listened to that message last time. I'm kidding. The Antichrist, that's who was on it. Now, if you remember, he's part of what's called the Four Horsemen, okay? And so the Four Horsemen, you know, there's been the Four Horsemen in the bands. There's been the Four Horsemen in football. There's been Four Horsemen in wrestling. How many of you like old school wrestling? Man, I'm a big old school wrestler. You remember that? The Four Horsemen had Ric Flair and Tully Blanchard and Ole and Arn Anderson. I got an Arn Anderson shirt that I wear sometimes around the house. Let me show you how I wear it, too, by the way, okay? I'll show you how I wear it. Just 9:30. We got a little extra time this morning. I'll wear it with these Ray-Bans, and my kids don't know who it is. And he was called the Enforcer, okay? You remember that? So when I need to get stuff done around the house, this is what I look. I said, kids, gather up. It's time to work. Now, they think I'm wearing a shirt of myself, okay? They think this is me, and they're like, Dad is weird. Why is he wearing a shirt of himself? And I'm like, it's the Enforcer. It's time to clean them rooms, you know what I mean? That was the Four Horsemen in what we call wrestling in the South. But the original Four Horsemen came from the Bible, okay? They came from the Bible. And I know some of you young people, 11 o'clock, they're really not going to know what the Four Horsemen is, especially in wrestling. I dated myself a while back. I was talking about Hulk Hogan, and I could tell this kid had no clue who I was talking. And I said, please tell me you know who Hulk Hogan is. And he said, no, I didn't. I said, well, what is old school for you? He said, like, really old school? I said, yeah, like, really old school. Far back as I can think? I said, far back as you can think. Whew, probably Hannah Montana. And I'm like, all right. So the next service, we're probably going to have to just cut out the illustration on Four Horsemen. But the Four Horsemen came originally from the Bible. And here we have the Antichrist that comes out as a leading figure. Remember, he promises peace, and then he brings war. So the next seal has to be open. You remember there's creatures that are telling John, hey, come and see. And then he'll open these seals. Well, these creatures are representing all of God's creation. And you remember we just touched on them, but I saved it for, it was over chapter 4. He talks about these creatures. He actually says this. He says, around the throne, there are 4 living creatures. They were full of eyes in front and back. So that's kind of strange. But then he goes on and says, one's like a lion, one's like a calf, one's like a man, and one's like an eagle. Now, there's some interesting things here that I thought you at the 9 o'clock crowd would understand and like to learn. These creatures represent also Jesus. Remember when I say, open your Bibles, look for Jesus. Well, the lion speaks of the majesty of Jesus Christ. The second living creature, the calf, it speaks of the sacrifice and the servant's attitude of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ. The third creature, with a face like a man, it speaks of the humanity of Jesus, right? He was all God, all man. The fourth creature, the eagle, speaks of the deity of Jesus, that he was all man, but he was also so much higher. He was also deity. Now, by the way, just throwing this nugget at you, because I know you love to read your Bibles. Matthew, when you look at the Gospels, they also represent these creatures. Think about it. Matthew deals with the lion of Christ. It shows us that he was the king of the Jews, okay? Now, if you move on to the next one, it shows us this, that Mark deals with the one that had the face like a calf. Speaks of the suffering servant, you remember? Speaks of the crucified Son of God. Luke talks a lot about the virgin birth. Now, what's that? That's talking about the humanity of Jesus, okay? That was the one with the man's face. Now, the final one, of course, is the eagle, and that speaks of the Lord being heavenly and from heaven. So that's just some cool theological points. But one of these creatures now, all of us are there. We're gathered around, and we are watching this happen. We've already watched him unleash the Antichrist. And now he goes to break another seal. And this message today, I just want to go ahead and warn you. We're going to jump into what is called the 7-year period of the Great Tribulation. It's when God pulls his people out and then he judges the world that rejected his son. And I would so much rather like to speak to you on 10 ways to be successful or 3 ways to get your prayers answered. But as I open my Bible, I have to preach every single word. I don't believe in dip and skip methods, okay? That's not me. That's not my style. So I'm going to tell you in advance, this is a warning message. And there's only two takeaways today, okay? So easy. I'm going to go ahead and give them up front. That way, in case you fall asleep, you've got it, all right? Just two messages overall. For the unbeliever, if you're here today, thank you so much for checking things out. I think that is so cool that you would come check things out. For the unbeliever, this is a warning message. And the warning message is very simple. Come to Jesus. He loves you so much that he's giving us a warning in advance of what's going to happen. So as you listen to all this stuff, remember in your heart, this is a warning message out of love, a father who loves you so much he gave his son to die for you, to live and die for you. It's a warning message to come to him because he's coming quickly. To the believer, this is an urgency message to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. When we read about this stuff, there is no movie as horrifying. There is nothing that is going to be as bad as when God pulls his children out and begins to pour out his wrath that has been stored up for years upon sinful mankind that rejected his son. So for us, we ought to say, are there clients of ours? Are there brothers, sisters of ours? Are there people at the gym? How do I get them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it to invite them to Easter, where most people will come on Easter? Is it to share them with them my story? You know, a lot of people say, how do I share my faith? Share your story on how Jesus changed your life. You know, no one knows that story better than you do. You are an expert in that story. Share them. But for us, guys, it should be an urgency. I heard something a while back that just broke my heart. How many of y'all remember the old magician? There's two of them. They're called Penn and Teller. And one of them is an atheist, an outspoken atheist. And I saw it on a video this week that someone sent me. He said, I'm an atheist, and one of the reasons that I don't believe in God is I don't see an urgency within Christians to share their faith. He said, here's what I mean. If there was a Mack truck coming to hit a stranger, I would jump out and grab that stranger and move him out of the way. But if so-called Christians really believe that there is a literal hell that people go to and they have the answer, he said, what level of hatred is it that they have in their hearts that they wouldn't be going out in the streets telling everyone, in the restaurants telling everyone, in the gyms, in their office? He said, you got to have another level of hatred to not tell someone if there's a real hell. He said, so one of the reasons I don't believe in God is I look at his people and think there's no real urgency in there. And that just, when I read that, I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart. I think we should be the ones with urgency telling people like never before that there's a real hell and you have the solution. That's better than having the solution to cancer, as bad as cancer is. We have the solution for man's sins, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. So we saw the first horseman. Now, that was the first seal. When we jump down to the second seal, what's cool about this is 3.5 years later. See, remember, he comes in and the Antichrist fools us with peace. All the world leaders love him. He brings peace. Everything he says comes true. And everybody says, hooray, this is great. And by the way, you got to have problems before you can get peace. How many of you know when you look into the world today, we see problems unlike anything I've ever seen? So there has to be problems, major problems, before the Antichrist comes on the scene. And then he'll bring everything together, bring peace. Then 3.5 years later, the next seal will open up. And now it's going to go from peace to some pretty bad stuff. If you got your Bibles, it's chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, okay? Here we go. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. He's telling John, come and see, it's not over. And if I'm John, I'm thinking, golly, I thought it was bad enough, right? He said, no, come and see. And another horse, so there's a second horse, a fiery red one went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on him to take peace from the earth. Oof, just that sounds bad. I mean, all we really need in life a lot of times is peace. We desire peace among each other, peace among nations, and it was granted to this one to take away all the peace from the earth. If you take away peace, what you have is chaos, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So last week, we see the Antichrist with a bow but no arrows. He comes not harming anyone. He comes with peace, and he comes with charismatic personality, and he brings people together. But now we see his real agenda. Now, after 3.5 years, now we see the real him come out. And now we see with a sword, that now we're going to start seeing some murder, some bloodshed. What color, by the way, is blood? It's red. So this red horse represents blood shed, okay? It represents bloodshed. And Jesus prophesies about this. Remember, he says in Matthew 24:6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're hearing of that now. Aren't you hearing of World War III and all kind of stuff? He said, in the end days, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. But then he says, see that you're not troubled. He tells the believer, don't be troubled. For these things, they must come to pass. But the end is not yet. He's saying in terminology, you're going to see all that. But that ain't the end. It's kind of sarcasm here. Of, you think it's bad? No. That's not bad. That's not the end. He's even speaking of the tribulation times and saying, you're going to see all this, but it's not the end yet. Okay? It's going to get a lot worse. That's why it's an urgency message. If you are here today and you're an unbeliever, come to Jesus Christ today before it's too late. You don't want to be here during this time. You cannot imagine what's going to go on during this time. Verse 4 says, him that sat on there that was given the right to take away peace from the earth, people should kill one another, and he said that he would have a great sword. So you're going to see war. You're going to see nations fighting nations. We're already seeing that. You're going to see class wars between the rich and the poor and the middle class. You're going to see race wars. We've seen that. You're going to see religious wars. So you're going to see nations in war. You're going to see races in war. You're going to see religious wars. We're seeing that already. 2 years ago, we saw Afghanistan with when the Taliban took over. And the Muslim faith was put there very heavily. And you saw that they kind of took over and they operated up under what's called Sharia law. And when you operate up under Sharia law, it takes over a free nation and they put women under these laws where they can't show their faces, they can't be educated, they can't go to gyms, they can be killed if they are unfaithful. Now, you're thinking probably, why is this relevant today? Well, this is relevant today because the Antichrist system is already set in place in America, and we are falling into it hook, line, and sinker, and many people are applauding and liking and saying, yes, bring this, and they don't know what they're bringing. Let me explain to you. For example, this Respect for Marriage Act that I like to call the Disrespect for Marriage Act. First off, because God's the one that created marriage. He's the one that set the standards for marriage. He's the one that set the ideal for marriage. And then we let government come and change what God already orchestrated. That's disrespect for what he's done. Second off, it's only the beginning of something much worse. It reminds me of a story that I just read recently of a woman over in South Africa. She walked by a hay bale and there was a tail of a snake about this long sticking out. And she thought, I don't want a child to walk by here and get bit. So she grabs the tail and she was going to pull the snake out and kill the snake. She pulls it, and it's a 17-foot python. And it strikes her. It coils around her and starts choking her. It takes 2 or 3 men from the village to pull the snake off and kill the snake. She had no clue. All she saw was this much. In America, we're pulling at the tail, but we don't know what we're going to get as a python. We say, well, what's the big deal, you know, this Disrespect for Marriage Act? And we're just pulling on the tail, and something much bigger is coming. It was just a test, guys. Open your eyes. It was just a test to see if it could be passed and how easy it could be passed. Because what's next is polygamy in America. For it to be legal to have multiple wives. Now, how does this become a big problem? Not only is it sin against God, but this is going to bring in a mass influx of extreme Muslims. And their faith is different. Just like we have seen them do in Pakistan and Afghanistan. Once they get enough of them, they start ruling by Sharia law. Which again means that there's going to be a lot of disrespect for women. We have people in Hollywood, that they're applauding. These feminist movement are applauding what's happening with the Disrespect for Marriage Act. Be careful what you wish for. Because you're taking the tail of the snake and pulling it, and when you pull that python out, if it comes to the spot where we are up under Sharia law, women will not be equal. They only have, up under their ruling, half a testimony in court. They're deemed to be less intelligent than men. They're also according to the Quran, they're legally able, their husbands, to beat their wives. Men can rape female captives. This is all permissible up under the Quran. Now, I'm not making any of this up. So we pull the tail of the snake and we clap and say, isn't this great? We changed God's law and look what we've done. But we're about to do something that's going to, and especially it's humorous when you think about women clapping for this movement, because it's going to bring the ultimate disrespect to women. Now, Jesus never treated women like that. Jesus was kind to women. Jesus, matter of fact, said to our wives, he said, husbands, love your wives like I've loved the church. He said, buddy, you better give up everything for her. You love her. I gave my whole life up for the Christians, the believers of the church. You were to love her the same way I loved you. Whoa, that's a whole different standard, right? So be careful what we wish for, but we got a society, a culture that's clapping for stuff that they don't even know what they're doing. They're grabbing the snake, the python by the tail. So we'll have those type wars, religious wars. Then we're going to have class wars between the middle class and the poor and the rich, unlike anything we've ever seen. We've seen this with Marxism. Now, young people, if you don't know what this is, it's the basis for communism. If you're unsure what that is, communism, just let me teach you for just a second, is when they eliminate the struggle between class societies, okay? So they say everyone needs to share the benefits of everyone's labor. And they come up under the terms of making it equal. Doesn't that sound good? Let's just make everything equal. It'll be easy on everyone. And it's never worked, by the way, and it never will. But here's what happens. They're not trying to make it equal to make it easier on you or the next generation. They're trying to make it equal so that they can control you, so that they can control how much money they put in your bank account, so they can control how much food you get, so they can control if you follow the Antichrist's rule, they can give you a little bit more for your family. But if you stand for your faith, but if you stand for things that are against the system or the, well, then you're only entitled to this much. That's why digital currency is going to go to that. It's going to be easy when there's a cashless society and they want everything to be equal so that they can control, okay? They're never watching out for you. They're watching out for them. You do know that, right? I'm just saying, just telling you the truth, okay? I once read about a story of a Jewish boy, and this is why it's so important for us fathers, for us small group leaders, to pour into this young generation. It is so important because we have a fatherless nation. If we had more fathers in this nation, we would not be seeing what we're seeing today. We have a fatherless nation. That's why I applaud you that serve in our middle school or serve in our high school or serve down in our children's ministry. I applaud you because what I know from the back end of us getting to see these kids come to Christ and us getting to see these kids start to find their way and then fall off into the culture, you know, just a few years later, I applaud you that are speaking truth in their life because they have no fathers. They have no person in their life that are telling them this is what God's word says. I once read a story about a guy. He was a Jewish boy, and he grew up in Germany. His father was a successful merchant, and they would go to the Jewish synagogue every week. But then they moved, and when they moved, they started going to the Lutheran church. And the son, this really crushed the son. He was really intrigued with religion, and he grew up Jewish, and he said, Dad, why would we move to the Lutheran church? And he says, oh, there's more people there, so we can make more business. I could sell more of my merchandise. And this just really hurt the kid because he had a deep interest in religion. And something died in him that day. And this incident turned him against all religion with a vengeance. Do you know who this kid was? Karl Marx, the founder of communism. What an impact us fathers, us small group leaders, need to have in the next generation's lives. We must tell them the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. There's a world looking for truth, and truth is only found in one place. It's in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is called the voice of truth. This is where truth is, and I'm telling you, if we don't teach the next generation truth, if we don't stand on the Word of God, we will have no nation where we can freely worship. You understand that? We have to stand on this. We have to live by this. We have to, yes, the gospel's offensive. Of course. When someone says, I am the way, that's offensive. When someone says, I am the truth, that's pretty offensive. When someone says, no man will come to the Father but by me, it's pretty offensive. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, grab your bag of cotton candy and follow me. It's going to be an easy life. He said, take up your cross. He said, I want to promise you something. There will be trouble in the world. What an encouraging message. But he said, take heart. It's not just about the world. That's a small span here. I've overcome the world. So we want to do what's right, whether it offends people or not. People will get over it, okay? That's what I've learned. I offend a lot of people. I'm a professional offender, I think. Just offend people all the time. You know what I've learned? They'll get over it. They'll be right. They'll live, you know? But we must stand on truth, especially as we get towards the end times, okay? So the Antichrist is going to bring hatred to such a level that, did you know that mother will turn against son or daughter? And parents will turn against their children, and brother against brother, and jails will be full in those days because of the crimes. Not, I believe, by real criminals. I believe it'll be filled with people standing up for morality, people standing up for the right thing, people that stand against the Antichrist system. Heard a joke the other day about the jail. It says a funny story. Three guys went to jail. They were sentenced for 20 years, and they got to bring one thing with them. So each of the guys, you know, got to bring one thing. One of them brought books. He said, I want to bring books. One of them said, I want to bring my wife. The other one said, I just want 200 packs of cigarettes. And so they go to the 20 years afterwards, and they let them out. The one that brought the books, he said, I loved it. Greatest decision of my life. I'm going to go out and be a lawyer. I'm educated. I needed that. The second one came out with five children. He said, this is fantastic. I have a family. I love my family. I've had nothing to do but just spend time with my family. Greatest thing that ever happened. They opened the cell of the third one, and he's patting his pockets. He said, anybody got a lighter? Wasted all that time in jail. Hopefully, in the end times, those who are falsely accused and put into prison, hopefully they'll bring their Bibles with them instead of forgetting the lighter, okay? But crimes will be rampant. Think about it. It makes sense. Without Jesus, the Prince of Princes, there'll be no restraints on the evil one to pour out just wrath upon the earth. Now, there are no Christians during this time. So what happens when a natural disaster comes? What happens when a hurricane comes? Usually we send Samaritan's purse, and all the Christians donate, and all the Christians go and help. And what happens with these children that are hungry? All the Christians rally behind it and help. What's the world going to be like without the Christians? Ooh, it's going to be chaos. Now, there's going to be war, but let's look. It gets worse. The third seal is now about to be opened, the black horse. So when he opened the third seal, John says, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And if I'm John at this time, I'm going, really? More? There's worse than this? If I'm John, I'm counting the seals, going, this seems to be a pattern. They're just getting worse. He says, I look and I saw a black horse, and him who sat on him had a pair of scales in his hand. Interesting. Wonder what he's weighing. And I heard a voice in the middle of the four living creatures that says, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Why is the rider of this black horse carrying a scale? What does this mean? We'll talk about it in a minute. Here's what it means in a short note. You have war, and after every war, what you have is usually a great famine. War brings the cost of food up. He's saying there's going to be a mass lack of food all over the world. And why is he called the black horse? Well, this is going to be mourning. Remember when you go to a funeral, you wear black because it's devoid of colors, devoid of life. Everyone will be lacking food. There's going to be so many people dying, there's not going to be funeral homes enough to take care of it. That's how bad the famine's going to be. I heard of a joke the other day, not to make light of it, but someone who had just buried their wife, and their wife was a mean woman, always mean to the husband, and she died, and the pallbearers were carrying her out, and they accidentally bump into the wall. And they heard a come up out of the coffin. So they look up in there. Lo and behold, she's alive. She's alive. She lives for another 10 years. Then she dies, and they have another funeral. And they're, you know, she was a mean woman. They're carrying the casket out. And right before they get to the doors, the husband yells, "Watch out for the doors. Don't bump them." Guess he didn't want to live another 10 years with her, did he? But there'll be tons of death in these days. And it'll be because of famine. That's why verse 5 says, "And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands." This means he's measuring this. And it talks about, in verse 6, the wheat and the barley. He's talking about he's got scales because he's going to now take this amount of food, and they're going to be weighed out to some and weighed out to the other. Now, a quart of wheat is the amount of, in John's days, the amount of food someone needs to survive for one day. A denarius would equal one day's wages. So let me just put it into today's times. In the tribulation time, you'll work all day, but the prices of groceries will be so high that you will only be able to buy one meal. Just one meal. And you are going to have to make the decision on who eats. So what happens when you have a family of five? You know what I mean? Let's say you have a McDonald's hamburger. And you got a family of five. I'm pretty hungry. But McDonald's still don't look good. Because I've heard you can set this thing on a shelf and it'll look like this in 20 years. Did you know that? It's pesticides, all that kind of stuff. That's a sermon for another day. I don't know what's in this thing, but if it looks the same after 20 years, I don't want to eat it. But what we're going to do is we're going to have two decisions. We're going to have to either cut this up, and we're going to have to, I mean, think about this. The people in your life that are lost, that don't know God, if you love them, do you want them to have to do this? They have two options. They're going to have to say, "Here's your piece. This is it for the whole day." Can you imagine? This is it. Here's your child. This is it. And this is it. Or they're going to have to take the other option, and they're going to say, "Listen, here's our other plan. I'll eat this, and in 5 days, you know, I'll eat again. Tomorrow you eat this. Tomorrow." That's how bad it's going to get. That's what the Bible talks about. Full days of wages just to earn one meal. You don't want your family going through that, those lost family members. You don't want your friends. You don't want, if you have any love in your heart, you don't even want strangers going through that. Yet the Bible says this is what's going to happen, okay? No wonder the Antichrist will control the economy. Think about it. He's going to promise to feed the masses. He promised to feed the starving masses. They'll go, "Man, I'll do whatever you want me to do." Again, this message, I'll say it again, in just 2 points. I know there's a lot of stuff in you. For the unbeliever, this is a warning, come to Jesus. He don't want you to go through that. For the believer, this is an urgency message. Share the gospel today. Of course, bring them to Easter. But what if we don't make it to Easter? What if God were to send his son Jesus? What if Jesus came back when he came back? That's fun to think about, right? What if he could? Do you have people in your lives that you say, "I don't know where they'd spend eternity"? Do you have people in your lives, you know the only thing worse than the tribulation is eternity in hell with no way out? God, that ought to, if you're a believer, it ought to weigh heavy on you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, of a Savior that loves them so much. He came and lived for them and died for them and took their punishment on a cross so that they could spend eternity with him and miss hell. Hell was never for human beings. You know that, right? It was for the demons and the devil. I hate it when I hear people say, I can't believe in God because I can't believe he would send people to hell. No. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell. See, he sent his prophets to warn us. He sent his word to warn us. He sends preachers to warn us. Finally, he says, "They're not getting it. I love them so much, I'll send my son." He sent his own. I have a son I wouldn't give him for nobody. He sent his own son to live a sinless life, something me and you could never do. Die on a cross, take our punishment for what we deserve, for our sins in the sight of holy God. That's how much he loves you. So in order to go to hell, you have to send yourself to hell. You have to step over a blood-stained cross that says, "I love you this much," and say, "Well, I hate you this much." We send ourselves to hell. God doesn't send us to hell. It wasn't even prepared and made for. We do it on our own. It's the only thing that's going to be worse than tribulation time. So come to Jesus today if you don't know him. And if you know lost people, share Jesus. It's the most loving thing you can do. Now, when we talk about this horse bringing in scales and talks about wheat and barley, do you know the middle-income people were who ate wheat and the poor people ate barley? And there's rationale in this scale. That means there's going to be an economic collapse, there's going to be a war, and then famine. But I want you to notice something. It says, do not harm the oil and the wine. The rich will be just, they'll be doing fine. The rich will be fine. This is what this means. It's a controlled famine. Why would he bring scales? He gets, the Antichrist gets to choose who dies and who lives. He gets to choose which nations collapse and which don't. And you know how he's going to choose? He's going to choose by if you fall up under his allegiance and worship him. We're going to get into it with the mark of the beast, where you cannot buy or you cannot sell without taking the mark and say, my allegiance is to this one. But this is a controlled famine based off of your allegiance to him. So if you don't have an allegiance to him, you're just not going to eat, okay? Now here's what happens. You have war, you have famine, but then the fourth seal. There's another one. It's called the pale horse. Look at this, verse 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. So one of these creatures turns to John and says, come on, there's more. And if I'm John, I'm going, okay, I'm done with looking at the seals things. Do I really have to do this? I mean, this keeps getting worse and worse. And he says, and behold, the pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death. That's not good. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Jesus opens up the fourth seal from the scroll, and the pale horse comes on to the scene, and death is mounted on him. Pale represents when you start decomposing. It's the color of a corpse in the advanced stage of decay, okay? So here's what happens. Follow the sequence. There's a chain reaction that makes a lot of sense. There's war, there's famine. Now what's going to happen? Plagues. Disease is going to break out. That's what happens. If you look through history, I love history, you see war, famine, disease. 1665, there was an outbreak of the bubonic plague. Probably learned about it in school. 100,000 people died, nearly one-fifth of London's population at that term. During the Revolutionary War, 1775, smallpox epidemic came through America. 130,000 people died. World War I, some of you have grandparents that went through this or great-grandparents. In 1918, estimated 50 million people died of the flu epidemic, and 6 million died from something called typhus, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But there's always a chain reaction: war, famine, disease. There's another definition that is extremely interesting in the Bible. I love the Bible. So interesting. There's another definition that means it refers to kind of a chemical war, a strange airborne disease, a biological warfare. And you know me, I like to study old preachers that have already, they're already dead and gone, but they finished well. So I'm reading their books this week, and they get to this verse, and they all kind of can't explain. They kind of like some sort of chemical thing in the air, but it sounds like when they're describing it like sci-fi. But you got to understand, the guys I'm studying are 200, 300, and 400 years ago. So they don't see in their mind what we see today of nuclear weapons or, you know, bacteria that is piled and stocked up. You know, we've got enough bacteria stocked up to infect people with tons of disease here on the earth. Chemical agents that could, a nuclear weapon could just devastate an entire nation if it wanted to. And I'm reading these scholars talk about it, and they say there's some sort of mass, something in the air, but they don't see what we see. Now do you see how easy this, this is how relevant the Word of God is. It is so relevant that now you look at that and go, oh, that, I could see that. Nuclear weapon, or I could see them coming up with a bacterial deal that kills lots of people. This is how accurate the Word of God is. It's preachers these days, can I vent to you for a second? Just for one second. You mind if I vent to you? I don't get nobody to vent to. Can I vent to you for just one second? Okay, we'll press pause on the sermon. You know, there's preachers these days that they're getting into this. A lot of people are they're falling out of the faith. They're saying that the deconstruction of their faith. We're seeing a lot of young people this happen. Now you're seeing pastors saying, well, you can believe this part of the Bible, but not this part of the Bible. You believe this part of the Bible, not. And you want to know what makes me mad? That's what makes me mad. I think, no. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And when the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, but the Word was God, then it went on to say, and he dwelt among us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? There you go, Jesus. And so you got these guys that are saying the Old Testament you can poke holes all in, but the New Testament, it's good. It's good. It's solid. So you're, in essence, if the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that was Jesus, you're saying you can't believe this side of Jesus and what he said, but you can believe this side. Get my blood pressure up. All of this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God from cover to cover. And if you don't believe it, get off the pulpit and let someone that does believe it speak it. Okay? And so that's just a rant for just a second. But that's what we're seeing happen in these days. But look, the Bible talked about it. It said in the end times, you're going to see that. In the end times, you're going to see people fall away from the faith. Remember, we went through Jude. We already talked about it. We already learned what's happening. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to see diseases break out. If there's a roughly 8 billion people on the planet, that means that 2 billion people will be swallowed up by death. And then it says in verse 8, and by the beast of the earth. Now, when I think of beast, I like to hunt. I think of bear. One day that's on my list. I want to go get a bear. And when I think of beasts, I think of big, big things like that, a lion, this. You know what it means here? It means little rodents. It means little rodents. Now, I can't help but think rats. You think about this many people going to be dying of little rodents, little animals. Did you know that rats carry 35 different diseases? You know that the rats carried what was called the Black Death, and it killed one-third of the population in Europe in the 14th century? Do you know that there are fleas that jump on the rat and they carry diseases called typhus? In the 4th century, it killed 200 million people. Now, rats are also linked to famine because there's a scarcity of food. They're a menace to human food supplies, right? And so that means we're going to have these little rodents, or as the Bible calls them, beasts that are also going to contribute to this mass killing. You have war, you have famine, then you have diseases. You see how it's a chain reaction? Again, this message is so simple, though it's a lot of heady theological stuff. It's just two things. For the unbeliever, come to Jesus. God doesn't want you to go through that. Trust me. That's why he tells us in advance what's going to happen. And guess what? Everything that he's ever told us has happened exactly how he said it. I mean, you're talking about a God that's just, oh, this isn't just a book they believe. He predicted his birth. Who does that? Hey, this is the city I'm going to be born in. Hundreds of years earlier, I'm going to be born in Bethlehem. Hey, here's how you're going to recognize me when I come. I'm going to, 700 years beforehand, I'm going to let you know that I'll be born of a virgin. And then he does it. Hey, here's how I'm going to live, and then here's how I'm going to die. Think about it. Psalms, I believe it's 22. I could be quoting it wrong. I don't know. It's either 22 or 122. Somebody will look at both of them. You'll find it. I believe it's 22. Think of the prophecies alone. He's never been wrong. There's over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the person of Jesus alone. Think about for just a moment now. If Plato, if Aristotle, if they would have said, here's what the iPhone's going to look like, and they would have said exactly what it's going to be like, here's what the internet's going to look like, here's what electric cars are going to be like, and they would have described this, we would have all been saying, okay, there was some sort of deity there, right? Just three. In the person of Jesus Christ alone, there's 300 that he fulfilled. His birth, where he'd be born, his death. In Psalms 22, David writes as if he's sitting at the foot of the cross. I mean, it is such a description, detailed description of exactly what happened to Jesus. And let me tell you the cool thing. In David's day, there was no such thing as crucifixion. It was stoning was the method of death. How do you describe something that's not even invented yet? See, the Persians are the ones that describe, they're the ones that invented crucifixions. The Romans perfected it. And here's David 1,000 years before describing. Everything in here is going to happen exactly like he says it's going to happen. So my warning to you, if you're an unbeliever, come to Jesus. If you are a believer, bring people to Jesus, especially on Easter. I want to challenge you to do this. What would happen if everybody brought somebody? Everybody has a somebody. That's what I always say. Everybody's, I got probably 10 somebodies that I don't know where they spend eternity. Everybody has a somebody. What if everybody on that day said, I'm not even going to church on Easter unless I bring somebody? That's the greatest way to celebrate the resurrection anyways, right? For someone else to hear what you know. What could God do with the church if everybody said, I'm going? I'm going to make plans already. I'm going to bring some. What could God do in their lives? You don't want them going through this. So that's my challenge to you. Now, here's, we're going to wrap this thing up because I've gotten a rant and I've given you too much information. You got plenty to study this week. But you love the Bible, right? Okay. Well, if you love the Bible, you don't mind. You got dressed. You drove all the way over here. You want to hear the Bible. But I want to show you this where you can get an image of what we talked about today. Can I get 4 of the band members just to come up here just really quick? I want to give you an image so that you can remember this, okay? That way you know something about, what did they say, a picture is worth 1,000 words? Here's what we talked about today, okay? If you can stand right here, just like I already put tape out for you. Look, all right, Andy, I hate to break this to you, Andy. Andy, you're going to be the devil. And you're going to... Taylor, you're going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I was going to put Taylor there, but Taylor's a pretty good guy. So, I mean, Andy, you're a good guy and all, but, you know, I've known Taylor a long time. I did his wedding, and so you got to be the devil. So you're going to face them, okay? Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the Christian. We picked Angie. We picked Angie because she's beautiful and she's going to represent us because we're all beautiful in Christ, right? Taylor's here, and I'm having to stand up on my tippy toes. Did you see that? Now, we have the world here. This is Bree. I got to meet Bree last night. Isn't Bree wonderful? She's awesome. Every time she leads us in worship, she just blesses me. So Bree's going to represent the world. Angie's going to represent the Holy Spirit. No, not Angie. Taylor's going to represent the Holy Spirit. Angie's going to represent the Christian. You, okay? So we have the world, we have the Christian, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the devil. The devil wants to get to the Christian and to the world. The only thing blocking him right now is the Holy Spirit, saying you can't get any further. You think life is bad now? The Holy Spirit is stopping the wrath of the devil. The Holy Spirit is standing in the way. Now, here's what's going to happen. If he wants to get to the Christian and he wants to get to the world, after the rapture of the church, when Jesus takes his bride, guess what's going to go? The Holy Spirit's going to move, and then also the Christian is gone. They're gone. The Christians are in heaven. What do we have left? We have the devil and we have the world. There's no Holy Spirit to block. That the wrath we talked about today, some of you say, God, that's so bad. It's because he's going to have free reign to the world. Free reign to do whatever. Thank you all so much. Andy, thank you. You know I love you. I'm picking at you, buddy. Andy is a great guy. I hate that you had to play that part. But you get this picture now? That's why all this is so bad. He's going to have free reign to get them. Let me close with this. There is no scriptural example. I had someone, a tough guy a while back, say, Brent, and he's a tough military guy. He's a tough guy. I've been trying to win him for a while. He said, I'm a tough guy. I almost wonder, you know, I know you're a believer, but I thought about just taking my chances. I mean, the Great Tribulation, that'd be like a challenge for a guy like me. And he's a tough guy. He was in the Marines, tough. And I said, let me tell you, that's not a smart plan. For a few reasons. Number one, you have no guarantee that you'll make it to the tribulation. What if you die before there in a car accident? Spend eternity in hell because you've rejected Jesus. Number two, if you make it there, I promise you, you're a tough guy, but you don't want to be there. The Bible tells us clearly, I mean, you don't want your family starving. The Bible tells us there'll be kings and they'll be hiding up under rocks and caves. You don't want to be there, okay? A third is this, and this is the most terrifying. I told my friend, I said, here's the most terrifying. There's no scriptural example or evidence that you can be saved during the tribulation if you've already heard the gospel. If you've already turned from the truth now, there's no scriptural evidence that I have found in my Bible. Let me show you a verse over here that talks about it. It says, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, they perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. He says they die because they didn't accept the love and truth in order to be saved. And then look at this now. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false. They're going to buy right into everything the Antichrist is saying. So they will be condemned, those who would not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. There is no scriptural example that I know of a believer that's already heard the truth and rejected the truth turning to God. It'll be the people who did not know that Jesus was the Messiah, those Jews that come to Christ. It'll be the people that never knew Christ. But those who have heard the truth and openly reject the truth, I don't know of any scriptural example to say you can be saved. So in my little simplistic mind, come to Christ now because there will be no later. Come to Him now, there'll be no later. You have to make a choice. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws. It's not when we walk down an aisle, we don't have nothing magical about this carpet. It's not if a big crowd came and you came with them. There's nothing magical. Here's what it is. The Holy Spirit will draw you as if you were the only one that I'm speaking to. I get that all the time. People say, did you know I was there? Did you know my past? Did you know about this? It felt like you were just talking to me. Felt like during the last part of the invitation, you were just talking right to me. That wasn't me talking to you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, come to me now. The Holy Spirit knocks on your door, and you have to answer that call. And you don't know how much longer you have to answer. Don't play Russian roulette with your soul, okay? If He is drawing you today, put down your pride. Come to Jesus. You have to make a choice. In Elijah's days, he came and he stood there against the false prophets. And Elijah's days were much like the days today in America. So much similarity. And he comes and he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. Joshua in his day says this, choose today. He doesn't say tomorrow. He doesn't say next month, next year. He says, choose today who you will serve. So I got a simple question for you. Will you choose Jesus today? That's my question. I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do that. If you say, I want Him, yes, I will. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to guide you where you can put your faith in Christ. Would you like that? Would you bow your heads with me? Close our eyes. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Your warning that You love us so much that You've warned us in advance. My prayer right now is I know that You are knocking on someone's heart's door. Just like You pulled me as a young kid at a youth camp who had been in church my whole life, and You pulled on my heart like I was the only person in that whole room. I know there are many here today that You are pulling on their heart. So I ask them, give them courage, God. Give them courage beyond their natural abilities to do what You're calling them to do. If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart, if you'd like to have heaven as your home, if you'd like to have your sins forgiven, say a prayer like this. It's nothing magical about the prayer. It's all about your faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. Are you ready? Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm perhaps the worst sinner of them all. I ask You, Father, would You please forgive me of my sins? I repent. I turn to You. I believe Your Son Jesus is Lord. I believe Your Son Jesus died in my place on a cross. I believe Your Son Jesus rose from the dead. And I want a relationship with You. So the best way I know how, come into my heart. Save me. I love You. And I'll never be ashamed of You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you just gave your life to God, that is the greatest decision that you will ever make. Now, here's what we're going to do next. Everyone Jesus called, he's always called openly and publicly. He said, if you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of my Father. So this next portion of the service, the only reason we do this is because we're followers of Jesus and we do what Jesus tells us to do. People are already coming. I believe there's a great swell of people in here today that need to come to Christ. And you're just like this woman saying, hurry up, I just want to come to him. So how about we just do this? When I tell you to stand, would you just come to these people, tell them you gave their life to God, and we want to give you some material. I've handpicked out a Bible for you in the back. I want to high-five you. These people want to encourage. I don't want you to have to wait any longer. There's some of you that the Holy Spirit is pulling on you strong right now, and you're ready to jump out of your chair. So let's just skip all the stuff and you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. Come to Christ. I do believe there's some people that God has been speaking to, and I believe that you're sitting there thinking, I would come if someone would go with me. If someone would go with me, I would come. Last night, scores of people came. I believe you'd come if someone would go with you. So I'm going to ask you, would you turn to the people to your left, right, front, behind you, and just say, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you. Would you do that? If you want to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go,
worthy is your name.
Blessing over you before we leave. Thank you so much for your love for seeing people come to God. That just excites me so much to know that there's a church that just loves seeing people come to Christ. And thank you for bringing people each and every week. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And so I know all of heaven is rejoicing, but I want to pray over you before we leave today. Would you hold your hands out like this and let me bless you? Father, I just ask, Lord, for your blessing upon these people. Your word says, if any man give a cup of cold water to a prophet, they will receive a prophet's reward. God, these people have given me so much more than a cup of cold water. God, they've prayed for me. They prayed for my family. They've given me grace when I've been tired or wore out or sick. Lord, I pray that you would bestow upon them blessings. I don't know which area of their life they need it, but some of them are discouraged. Some of them are confused. Some of them don't know what decision to make. Some of them need a breakthrough in their finances. They need their health report to turn out right. God, would you rain down showers of blessing in this season upon those who have lifted my hands? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.